If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, and join me in reading from 2 Kings, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 19 down through verse 25. Second Kings 19 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the great treasure you have given us, revealing to us all that we need to know about you, the duty that you require of us, and Lord, the great promise that you have for us in Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful gift. And Lord, we pray now that you would open our ears that we might hear, open our hearts that we might perceive and understand. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Christ. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. At first glance, these two events and the miracles associated with them might not seem to be related, but I think on closer examination, you will find there is a very close connection between the two, because one involves the lifting of a curse, the other involves the invoking of a curse. And I think to understand that properly, we need to understand or define a curse. A biblical curse is not saying something bad about someone. Biblical curse is not just wishing that something bad would happen to someone, no matter how vehement the language might be. A biblical curse uttered in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's direction, or by the Lord himself, carries with it the inherent power to carry out that which is said. And we see this is the antithesis of the blessings promised by God for certain things. God promises blessings for certain things, and God also promises curses for the opposite of those things in most cases. There are certain things God blesses and certain things God curses. And this was not unique to the people of Israel. Even the pagan idol worshipers believe that their deities could call curses down upon people. You may recall the story of David and Goliath. Goliath cursed David by his gods, the scripture says. As Goliath found out his gods had no power, he found that out shortly after that. But what we see here today is the truth of God's curses. They are real, they are effective, and they have that inherent power that comes only from God. And we will see the lifting of a curse on the city of Jericho. We will see the inflicting of a curse on these young boys who showed as much contempt for God in their own way as Goliath did. And we will see how this applies to you today. Now, Jericho was a town located near the Dead Sea. It's just north of the Dead Sea. It's in an oasis there. And it was and is the lowest inhabited city on earth, 820 feet below sea level. And it was there in that great wasteland by virtue of the fact that there was a spring there that provided water for the town and irrigation for the surrounding countryside. And secular history testifies to the fact that before the destruction of Jericho by the Israelites under Joshua when they came into the land, before that time the water was good. The city prospered. It was a good place to live. As men said in the text, it's well situated, well watered, and so forth. But sometime around the 13th century BC, the town was destroyed. And it was desolate for hundreds of years, for centuries after that, which corresponds with the destruction of the city by God through Joshua and the Israelites. And the city was in that condition until about the 9th century, in the time of Ahab, where we have been. In fact, if you recall, the very first sermon in this series, we just sort of mentioned in passing, 1 Kings 16:34, that a fellow named Hiel of Bethel laid the foundations of Jericho and rebuilt the wall. And it cost him his firstborn son and his youngest son, according to the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua. There was a curse pronounced upon Jericho when it was destroyed, that anyone who tried to rebuild it would lose his firstborn son and his youngest son. And that's exactly what happened. And I think it's reasonable to assume that somewhere around that time, the Lord also cursed the ground, cursed the water, as he said in Deuteronomy, and the blessings and curses for obedience. But Psalm 107 says he turned the rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. Now, that's not specifically applied to Jericho, but I think it could certainly apply in their case. But irrespective of that, they have this problem. They have a city, the water's no good, they can't raise crops, and they appeal to Elisha to address this situation. It's interesting that the prophet Elijah had been through there. They didn't appeal to him. But now they call on Elisha. And if you recall at the end of our text last week, Elisha was lingering around for 3 days because those 50 prophets had kept asking and asking for permission to go out and look for Elijah. Perhaps the Lord had set him down over here, over there, or somewhere else. They didn't quite comprehend all that they had seen. And so Elisha finally gives in. And so it's in those 3 days he's waiting for these guys to come back. And the town people seize upon that opportunity by God's providence to call on Elisha to heal the waters, to work some kind of miracle here. Apparently word had spread. He can park the Jordan River. He can certainly fix this spring here in our town. And they prevail upon him to do that. And Elisha says, go get me a new bowl, brand new bowl. It's never been used. Put some salt in it. Bring it here. Now, those details, you sometimes, I guess, wonder why the scripture goes into all those, that minutia sometimes. But I think in this case, you could say, well, it's a new bowl. The salt did not react with something that had been the bowl previously. And so somehow create some kind of chemical that would fix the water. And Elisha didn't go off and mix up some sort of concoction with the salt. He sent somebody else to get it. And so they go and do as he says. But, you know, as you think about that, putting salt in water doesn't really make it drinkable. And if you pour salt water on your garden, you're not going to get a good crop. You're going to get a dead garden. And besides all that, if this spring flows at such a rate that it can supply a city with water and irrigate the surrounding countryside, a bowl of salt's going to be gone before you even know it. It wasn't the salt. It was the word of the Lord. The water is healed by the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I have healed the water. It wasn't the salt. It wasn't Elisha. It was the word of the Lord. The Lord is pleased to lift curses when people respond in faith. What about the townspeople? What'd they say? What good is a bowl of salt going to do? All those reasons I just gave them. This is not going to do any good. The water would still be bad if that was the case. But they responded in faith. The Lord was pleased with that. He removed the curse, and the water was cleansed. It was healed. It became pure and good. And it is good to this day. Just as the Lord said, it will remain that way. This shows us that indeed Elisha spoke for the Lord. This miracle proves that. It proves that the word of the Lord from his mouth was to be trusted. But as Paul said about his own words, sometimes his words are the fragrance of life to those who are being saved and the fragrance of death to those who are perishing. The same words uttered by the same apostle have the smell of life, beauty to them, to those who are being saved. And they smell of the aroma of death to those who are perishing. Same thing here. Elisha moves on from Jericho to Bethel. Bethel was one of those places where Jeroboam set up one of the golden calves to worship. As we said several times, this was not a wholesale turning away from the worship of the Lord. This is just a better way, another way that you can worship the Lord. You want to go down to Jerusalem, you want to do all that stuff. I got a place here where you can worship the Lord by this intermediary, this idol, this golden calf. Bethel was steeped in idolatry. And it is boys raised up in that environment who come out begin to ridicule Elisha. Go on up, bald head. Go on up, bald head. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. It could mean several things. It could mean go on up where you came from and leave us alone. They might have heard their parents say something like that. We don't need that prophet hanging around here. He needs to go on back up to Samaria where he came from. You know, children are great repeaters of what their parents say at times, sometimes embarrassingly so. That could be the case. They could be saying, go on up like Elijah. Won't you just go away and leave us alone? We don't need you to remind us of our sin, of what God thinks of our sin. It's a pretty common response to those who speak the truth of God's word. But irrespective of whatever the reason was, it was an insult. It showed contempt for the Lord's prophet. And Elisha turns and pronounces a curse upon them. And two bears come charging out of the woods and maul 42 of them. This is not just a couple of boys. This is more like a demonstration, we'd call it today. But the bears come charging out of the woods and kill or horribly injure 42 of these boys. Modern liberals, many of them say, this is just a tale that has no place in Holy Scripture. Some of them go so far as to say this is blasphemy to assume or to say that the Lord would do such a terrible thing. But I would ask you, what was the sin of these boys? What did they do that was wrong? There's nothing inherently wrong in calling someone bald, if they're in fact bald. But if the intent of that is to disparage someone, if the intent of that is to show contempt, to ridicule someone, then you have crossed the line into some sort of evil. Many people in our world today don't see things like that as evil, but when you show contempt for the prophet of the Lord, when you ridicule the prophet of the Lord, you in essence ridicule the Lord himself. You ridicule and show contempt for his prophet, and you are in fact dismissing, ridiculing God himself. And God's swift and terrible judgment in this case underscores exactly how the Lord viewed their actions. But the cries of protest still go up. It's just not right. This punishment is too severe for some youthful indiscretion. But is it? Prophet Hosea said, talking about people who were worshiping other gods, you will acknowledge no god but me, or like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them. I have to wonder if Hosea had this incident in mind when he is later reminding the people of Israel the punishment for worshiping idols, for going away from the way that the Lord has said, from even raising your children in that environment, to show contempt for the Lord and for his commands and for his law and for the things that he has said. But let's go a little further. Exodus 21:7, Leviticus 21:9 says, if anyone curses father or mother, they must be put to death. That's a little harsh, isn't it? By our world's standards. Who are father and mother exactly? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism, number 124, in explaining the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, answers the question, who's meant by father and mother? By father and mother, it says, are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age, especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in places of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. These boys certainly deserved what happened. God's judgment came upon them. But by this reckoning, the youth of our day are in a lot of trouble. They're taught to disregard God. They're taught to disregard his laws. They're taught to disregard and ridicule his ministers. They're taught to ridicule and mock God himself. And that loss of respect for the authority of the Lord God Almighty has spread to a loss of respect for all kinds of see it played out on your TV screens almost every night. They have no respect for any kind of authority. This is not pleasing to God. God has set certain things in order. And if any lesson is drawn from these boys here, there's terrible days ahead for the youth of our world and our country. But let's be clear about this. God is the one who inflicted the punishment. It wasn't Elisha. Elisha has no power to command bears any more than Elijah had power to call down fire from heaven. They were the instruments that God used. They were the messengers. They were the means that God used to pronounce the curse, the punishment. Remember this. God's punishment is always, always just and holy. It is right. He does not give injustice to anyone. Jude 15 says that God will judge all the ungodly for all the harsh words they have spoken against him. That's a fearful thing. Trifling with God is a serious thing. And this stark example before us just bears testimony of that. But in a very real way, everyone here fits into one of these two events. You fit in one of these accounts. If you're honest with yourself, you will see yourself where you are. You're either one who has had the curse lifted from them, or you're the one who stands under the curse, subject to God's wrath. You're either set free from the curse, or God's wrath rests upon you. And the truth is, as we read in our New Testament reading this morning, all of us were under the curse. Because it said, cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the law of God. Even the smallest infraction. Everyone who does not do everything in the law. Even show honor to your parents or to God's prophet. Or under a curse. We were all under a curse, for we've all sinned. No one has kept all the law perfectly all the time. And the heart, the spring of man's affections, was cursed. It was a poisoned spring. It was deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's where we were. We all deserve God's wrath. We deserve the curse that so rightly rested upon us. But we also read something else this morning in that same passage. We were redeemed. You were set free because Christ became a curse for us. The curse that so rightly rested upon us, Christ took upon himself at the cross. He took what should be yours and took it upon himself. We were redeemed because of that. And Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. From that poison spring, from that no good spring. It was inherently evil, wicked, has been healed. Now comes forth from that pure water, living water, holy water, because of Christ, because of what he's done. Shun this offer. Show contempt for the riches of God's grace in Christ. Ridicule the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in effect, you show contempt and ridicule God himself. You show contempt for the riches of his grace. You mock and ridicule him when you turn aside. The free offer. grace, from the offer of having that curse lifted from you. Because you refuse that and it remains upon you. Think of the terror that struck the hearts of those little boys when they saw those two bears come charging out of the woods. As they saw their companions being mauled and bitten and killed. No more fun. No more laughter. No more mocking of God. Stark terror filled their hearts. But that terror pales in comparison to the terror that will strike those who reject God's offer of salvation. God offers to lift the curse, to heal the spring, to cleanse the water, to bring life. No more death. Life. And you reject that at your own peril. Because a bear in all his fury is nothing compared to the fury of the all-encompassing wrath of God which you will have to face. Not just one day, not just one time, but forever. The Lord grant that this may prove to be a valuable warning for those who hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to rejoice in the fact that you have indeed lifted a burden from us that no one could carry, that no one could bear. You've lifted the curse of our sin. You placed it upon your Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, for all those who will believe in him, as the scripture has said, not as we want to believe, not as we try to believe, not as we erect our own golden calves and ways to approach you and works and other ways that we think are appropriate, but as the scripture has said, all who come in faith, you're pleased to lift the curse from them. But Lord, all those who refuse remain under the curse. And Lord, we just pray today if any who hear this are in that situation, Lord, that they would flee from that. They would turn to you. They would cry out to you and look to you for the healing that they need, for the cleansing of their heart, a new heart, that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.